Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning are the words of the Gospel from Matthew chapter 10. My dear brothers and sisters, these are particularly hard teachings from Jesus this morning. Hard words, but true. Words that accord with reality. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what are we to make of words like these? We live in a world that values peace and harmony above all else. Isn't that what religions are all about? As we happily coexist together? Aren't they all the same if we just focus on being nice and getting along? Peace is a universal principle. Less than 6 months from now, we'll be taking down the Christmas decorations, which mean they should be going up any day now. So our communities will soon have banners that say, "Peace!" Like putting the sign up like that makes it so. And we love those sentiments. Let's all join hands. Sing Kumbaya. Buy the world a Coke. After all, we're the world! It's peace. On a superficial, shallow level at least. Peace that doesn't want to acknowledge what things really are. Because it's not really true, is it? When critics consider religion, how often do they speak of peace? Or is it more often that they pan religions for divisiveness, for violence, for hostility, for trouble? Have a point. After all, do not the critics say that religion is what lies behind most wars and acts of violence? Oh, they say it, just for the record. You can only say it by rewriting history, or by conveniently forgetting that many of the people who were fighting those wars fought for other reasons. Still, they've got a point. How many times do religion, which is meant to bring peace in their minds, lead to just the opposite? And so our world proposes all kinds of solutions. Perhaps those religions should compromise their beliefs and have a new center of it all, which, after all, might be peace. Or maybe we could follow the advice of the great prophet John Lennon, whose song Imagine never seems to get tiring in this world of ours. Put in commercial after commercial and all kinds of sentimental things. Imagine a world with no heaven, no hell, no religion, no possessions, nothing to live or die for. Then the world can live at one. Of course, there's nothing left in such a world. How terribly optimistic, forgetting that humans have caused it all. And if humans are still in the world, there's no peace to be found simply in forsaking the things that cause difficulties. Or one more message perhaps might show it. I was thinking of that wonderful little documentary on beauty pageants, Miss Congeniality, in which Sandra Bullock, an undercover police officer, is asked some questions as a beauty pageant contestant. She's asked, "What is the one most important thing our society needs?" And she answers, "That would be harsher punishment for parole violators, Stan." And the crowd is silent until she adds, "And world peace." And the crowd cheers ecstatically. Does that not show what the world thinks of peace? It's a cliche, a throwaway line, something unattainable that we're all supposed to like. And surely Jesus would fit into that until he comes along in this gospel. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now these words come at the end of what's called his missionary discourse. He sends out his 12 disciples out to carry out the mission of God. Last week we saw part of it, and today we see a little bit more. When God's truth comes into a fallen world, it has the potential to unite, to heal, to restore. But it also has the potential to divide. Well, that's not why God sends it. but it's a response of the world that comes very often when they encounter the Word of God. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, perhaps we need to read his words in a bit more context. After all, we just saw in our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah that if a prophet prophesies peace and it comes to pass, you'll know that the Lord had sent that prophet. And in fact, there's an awful lot of peace that surrounds the message of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the Messiah that his name would be called the Prince of Peace. In Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20, St. Paul writes, "In him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God would reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Romans 5 says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And after his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his terrified disciples in John 20, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And peace belongs in our lives. In Galatians 5, St. Paul describes peace as one of the fruits of the Spirit. And in fact, in this very talk that Jesus is giving right now, toward the beginning of his missionary journey, a missionary discourse, he sent out his disciples with a message of peace, saying, "As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." Peace. Shalom. The gift of God fills Scripture. It fills the gospel. It fills the ministry of Jesus. But the peace which God gives, and the peace that the world expects, and the peace on which the world wants it, are not often the same thing. For before Judgment Day, God, who would bring peace to mankind, acts gently with people, wanting to draw them to himself in love, not to impose his will by force, not to twist people to have to take the gifts that he gives. He will not force peace upon a people like an invading army might find peace at the end of a gun, holding their enemies at bay to cause a ceasefire. That's not peace at all, but a cessation of hostilities. God's not satisfied with mere outward appearances of peace. God's not satisfied with merely stopping the outbreak of bad behavior. He wants true peace. Peace that flows from a heart that's been changed. Peace that grows from love that is experienced and shared. Peace that is fruit of that, the Holy Spirit. And such peace, existing in a relationship between persons, takes both persons to exist. God is at peace with us, and as we receive him, he would have us be at peace with him. But if we would not, then peace is elusive. We see a reflection of this in our own lives in Romans chapter 12. St. Paul encourages us, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Do your part, but it doesn't all depend on you. Peace is received. Peace is reciprocated. And so if people can reject God's gifts, we know there will be times that lack peace. So Jesus is really saying, "I haven't just come to bring peace. Sometimes in a fallen world, this brings division." And to show that, he gives an example. An example of relationships where sometimes a difference in faith can fracture relationships. In Matthew 10, 35 to 38, Jesus says, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I doubt many churches would read that were they not appointed words for a given day. They're the kind of words we want to reach past. In fact, seeing an illustration of that, just this month I read of a study of strong Christian families. When they were pressed on certain issues, would God come first or your family? Their first answer was God. But when asked about the issues, it was family every time. Over and over again, I would compromise my faith to keep peace in the family. But there's no peace to be found in such a way. It's a problem of priorities. It shows a problem not only in faith, but in the family itself. And God is pro-family. Let these words not take anything away from that. God gives us our families and would have us place great effort and respect and love into our families. But that only works if He is our priority. God must be first. We confess in the first commandment, "You will have no other gods before me." And we confess that that means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Whatever it is that we fear the most, love the most, trust the most, that is our God. And so everybody has a God. But only the true God, only the living God deserves that place. For only He can save. Only He is reliable. And that God is the one who gives us our families as a gift. He is the one who places us into relationships. That God is the one who teaches us to honor our parents, to care for our children, to treat one another with love. This is good. But He would not have us take His good gifts and use them to replace His greatest gift. He would not have us displace Him with other people. We must not love them more than Him. For the danger is that family or any other relationship by sinful people can be made into idols. But they don't deserve the place of God. This week I came upon a writing by a friend of mine, poet and hymn writer Chad Bird. And he was writing about this text, and he says these words: "What does it mean to love someone or something more than we love Jesus? It means that they who were formed as a gift we transform into a god. You see, idols are not mere blocks of wood or stone before whom pagans kneel. Idols are beloved things, beloved people, whom we fear, love, or trust more than God. We are all at heart idolaters, for we are prone to turn presence from heaven into the presence of divinity on earth. We break no commandment more than the first: you shall have no other gods. In fact, every other law we break is also a breaking of the first. For if our hearts truly belong to the Lord, we would keep the whole law. Because we do not fear, love, and trust in Him above all things become opportunities for sin, including the gifts of sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. Focus on the family can easily devolve into a misfocus on gifts as gods. And then he writes this: we do not love these gifts less by loving Jesus more. Quite the contrary. The deeper our love for God, the deeper also shall be our love for our children. Love is the embodiment of a life lived in and for another. Love toward children, or parents, or spouses goes idolatrously wrong, not when we love them too much, but when we love them too little. You see, if we give God's place to anything or anyone other than God, other than our Lord Jesus, we fail in all of our relationships. If we put a family or relationships in his place, we lose both, ultimately. As C.S. Lewis writes in The Great Divorce, you only exist in that relationship because you first exist as God's creature. That relationship is older and closer. He also loves. You cannot love a creature fully until you love God. And God is love. Harsh words, difficult words of Jesus. For if loving another more than Jesus means that we're not worthy, what does that say of us? That we are, in fact, unworthy. We are, in fact, not worthy of this Jesus. But Jesus is worthy. Revelation 5, verse 12 says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Our Lord Jesus is worthy of this praise because Jesus put you first. Because Jesus gave himself in your place, in my place, putting you above all else, even above his own life, to suffer, to die, to live as your Redeemer. In him, the worthy Lamb of God, we are forgiven. We're restored. We have peace with God, and because of that, our relationships can be restored as God draws us again back into the bond of love, filling us with grace that comes from him and love that can overflow into the lives of others. For this worthy Savior bids us to come and follow him. And we follow, having been declared worthy by God's grace. We follow having received love. We follow not in fear of a sword, but living in a peace that only he can give. Thanks be to God for that wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.